All right, well, let's get busy for tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. All right, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Last time we got together, I want to just read some of that information to you so we can just get a little refresher. Every new revelation, make sure I'm on the right day because, man, I get excited up here. But I'll make sure I'm right. Am I right? Yes, I am. Every new revelation requires a renewed obedience to pursue it and live it. Every new revelation requires a renewed obedience to pursue it and to live it. Amen. You have to. You have to pursue it. You have to go after it. You have to say, Lord, you know, I don't really understand, this revelation. A lot of times when you get a new teaching, I know it is for me, you kind of sit there with your dog ears up, you know, he's like on the porch hearing a sound, and you just go, well, wait a minute. Now that's challenging my understanding. And we went over this last week, but when it challenges you, you need to pursue it. You have to have a new obedience towards it. The reason most churches or Christians never move forward past their last revelation, it is because they become resistant, rigid, and they just refuse to obey. Again, it's that strange sound you hear in your ears. You're like, well, I wasn't taught that before. I really don't know. And then all of a sudden, they just build this wall up and they say, nope. I'm not going to pursue it. I'm not going to study my Bible. I know what I know, and that's what I know. Well, that's ignorance, and that blocks you from deeper revelation with God. And he's amazing. There's so many awesome things, and you can agree with me in your own walk with the Father. The longer we walk with God, the more we see about him we never knew. And if you don't see that, then you're really not living a Christian life. You're just existing in church and all that stuff. So I feel like teaching the whole thing over again. But your trial of faith will not always take place in the courts of the world. Sometimes it will be in the courtroom of the church where truth becomes contempt. It's the truth. If I look back on my life, some of my greatest battles have been church folk. The dude in the bar in the situation back in the sinner's day, we just handled that. We dealt with it. In fact, you'd slug it out and go back and get him a soda pop. Those things. You remember that. And friends come almost to deep blows and what have you. Next thing you know, you're hanging out next week. So, but the church, it's different. It becomes different, and I think the devil works overtime inside churches a lot of times with people. So we learned that. Acts chapter 11, here you go, man. Here's Peter. He's had a great revival, great move of God. Things are happening. Next thing you know, he shows up, and church folk are on the porch saying, where you been? We heard about it. You broke our protocol. You got out of what we thought was normal. How dare you? And then next thing you know, they castigate you, they mark you, and they block you. The cool thing about this is Peter was one of the head guys, and Peter used great tact and fatherly love as we read this together. He handled it really good, don't you think, under the Holy Ghost? Because most of us, you know, we would have had something to say. We'd have been like, well, don't you, hey, you know, you challenging me, you know, blah, blah, blah. But Peter, who's like, you know what? What was at stake was so important for the church at the time. I feel like I'm teaching this whole thing over again, but it feels good. I'm just going to do it. But seriously, Peter, he understood because of the depth of revelation and vision and spiritual activity that God brought him through to get him to see it. He understood that. So when he related to these guys, he related to them in compassion, and he didn't slice them up. Aren't you glad about that? And we should learn from this that we should walk in fatherly love, you know, and do what we need to do, say what we need to say, but do it the right way. So he talked about the perfect plan of God, chapter 11, verse 19. Remember 21, verse 21, I wanted to hit that again, about the hand of the Lord or hand of God, which is the agency of God. We need the agency of God working in our lives. We need the agency of God, and he is over this church. His hand is over us. So as his hand's moving and his hand's over us, there's an agency of God. There's the working of God, okay? And we got to call upon that. You should make that part of your prayers. Just, Father, I need your hand in my life today. I need to employ the angels. I need to employ your Holy Spirit. I need heaven working on earth because, you know what? I can't do it by myself, okay? So that's a powerful truth. Verse 23, another thing I wanted to hit was they saw the grace of God. Barnabas came to Antioch. He saw the grace of God. That's what I really, really want in my life. That's what I really want to happen in Ignited Church. That's what I really want to happen in your life individually, those watching, those connected, that the people would see the favor of God and see the grace of God more than just hear my mouth and hear your mouth and hear your promises. No, I want them to see God moving and us being a living, moving, breathing illustrated sermon. That's what we all need to be. It's not just the preacher's role. I'm just a cheerleader. Not too handsome of a cheerleader, but I'm a cheerleader. Watch it now. All right, let's go. Let's segue into tonight. Amen. Let's segue into that. I got to watch you all. And Barnabas, remember I talked about Barnabas, cool stuff there. I told you what he had done and the great things about him. In fact, we're going to talk about Barnabas a little more. So let me give you some opening statements. And I don't know if we're going to get into chapter 12 or not. Let me just see how this goes. But here we go. The kingdom is calling anyone who was willing to work in the final harvest. Very, very elementary statement. The kingdom is calling anyone who was willing to work in the final harvest. I mean that. He's ready. He's ready. He's always ready. He's a God of the God. He's a God of the now. He's always ready. But it is us that rejects the call and we refuse the call. And the reason we do is because we think we're not qualified. You are qualified. Everybody in this room is qualified. You don't have to have 6 years of college and, you know, all these different things under your belt. It's good to be taught. It's good to go to ISM. It's good to have these extra teachings and revelation. But at the end of the day, God is calling all of us. The Father is calling all of us in the end time harvest, okay? But we got to be willing to work. There's the key. Willing. Willing to work. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's just doing anything that you set your hands to. You know, I've said this many times. This is not all that ministry is, standing up before people and talking and doing what we do. There's so much more to ministry. Somebody's got to clean the toilets. Somebody's got to take care of the buildings. Somebody's got to take care of the landscape. Somebody's got to straighten out the carpet. Somebody's got to make coffee and get the refreshments ready. Somebody's got to take care of the children. Amen. So the kingdom is calling anyone who's willing to work in the final harvest. The question is, are you ready to do it? Are you willing to do it? Because he is. All right, so let's move on from that. He said, connected. We must stay connected in order to be effective. We must stay connected in order to be effective. Connected to what? Connected to the kingdom. Connected to the anointing. Connected to your brothers and sisters. Connected to a local body. Even if it's just through the media that we're using here, we have a lot of house churches. We have a lot of tabernacles that are out there of people who just call this their church and they get fed through this ministry. They're our brothers and our sisters. We need to stay connected the best that we possibly can. Okay? So we must stay connected in order to be effective. If I don't stay connected to, first of all, my resource, which is God, and if I don't stay connected with you, I will never be effective, and neither will you. Okay? I wrote this down. I can't do what I need to do without you. Need to write that down and point your finger at somebody else. I can't do what I need to do without you. We're going to see this here in this teaching in a little bit. We really need that mentality in the body of Christ, because so many people today are islands unto themselves. They're out there doing their own thing. This is what I've been talking about. It's been really heavy in my heart about this whole YouTube thing and all these extra media platforms that are out there, that we have people that they're not connected to one another. They're just there receiving funds, or they're receiving accolades. They're receiving all kinds of notoriety, but they're not really even connected to the people they're talking to. So there's no accountability. They say what they want to say, and nobody can say anything to them. What's their address? Where do they live? How do I find them? So many of these people that respond back to our messages and whatever, you know, they send you these little notes and stuff, but you don't even know who they are, because they hide behind a moniker. Whatever it may be, you know, double donut or something. It's some stupid name or whatever, and you don't even know who they are. You have no way of tracking them. That's not accountability. If you're going to accuse the brethren, if you're going to say something, then say it to their face and make it to where there's a biblical trial. There is a biblical trial for church. But we don't have that today because we're cowards for the most part, and they don't want to do that. So I can't do what I need to do without you. I've got to be connected to you. So I'm real strong on that, because I believe as we go through more implosion in this nation and things begin to happen more and more, we're going to need each other like never before. And that YouTube sensation, that YouTube star, zip gone by. They're not even going to be there for you. Okay? So I don't know why this has been heavy on my heart. Okay. The sign of a true Christian is how big his cross can be on his neck. No, that ain't it. The sign of a true Christian is discipleship. The sign of a true Christian is discipleship. Not how big your Bible is, not how fancy your cross is on your neck, not how much your bumper is held up by stickers that talk about going to heaven and all that. Bumper sticker Christians. You know, your Christianity and all that it's not defined and it's not revealed by anything that is really exterior. It is what's happening internally that begins to show forth exteriorly in the exterior of somebody. So watch this. The sign of a true Christian is discipleship. Okay? And I'm going to get into that. And I love discipleship. Because I think discipleship, discipleship, it keeps people saved. It keeps people in relationship with them. It keeps them in the narrow way. It's almost like the tracking device, if you will. It's very healthy, but we don't have that in our churches a lot, because the preacher or whoever, he's got to be famous, and he's just got to be famous. So he don't have time to disciple. All right, check this out. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Let's go there. So here's Barnabas, man. He's preaching the word, and revival's taking place in Antioch. I mean, God's doing some awesome things. Amen? Just like he's doing here, just like he's doing in your life. He's doing some tremendous things. But all of a sudden, let's watch here in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in many revivals before. I've conducted over 30-day revivals before. I've been in them, and I've been the leader of them. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy to leave a revival when the glory's there. It's not. It's not easy to leave the place that you're shepherding at the time, and glory's is happening, and the Spirit of God is moving, and people are getting touched and saved and healed and delivered. So something was huge about this. Well, let's look at this for a second. Why did Barnabas leave the move of God? Because let's look back at verse 24. Let's just verify that again. Let's look at verse 24. Actually, go to verse 23. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them that they would pursue with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. So they were going to pursue the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were added unto the Lord. So there was a revival. Much things were happening. But now he's going to go get Saul. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Don't you think, in the narrative? Well, he was going to go find Saul because Barnabas recognized and realized that he couldn't handle the weight of what was taking place. This was huge because they could see the favor of God. Again, this isn't a light thing. When you read that, don't read it out of context and just skip over and say, oh, they saw the favor of God, you know, the offerings were good. No, they saw everything that the favor and the grace of God can produce. Healings, deliverances, lives being changed, demon possession being cast out. This was a verifiable move of God. And it was also among this Hellenist, it was among these different people from, they weren't from Jerusalem necessarily. So Barnabas understood something. I better find somebody that can help me carry this weight, and I better find somebody who knows the people. So he went after Saul. Now, what is interesting about this, Saul had kind of been, he'd been on a trip, if you will. He got away from Jerusalem. Remember the brethren there, they were kind of checking him out. They weren't really sure. You ever been there? Go to a church or whatever, they're kind of like, I don't know about her or him or whatever. Well, they checked him out, and, you know, Barnabas was there trying to smooth things over. But you know what happened? Persecution, issues took place, and Saul left. He went to Tarshish. Some say he was gone maybe 9 years. But either way, he was gone for a while, and some scholars say that he went because he was kind of disinherited. Either way, he was gone, and he was in Tarshish. But Barnabas recognized and realized that there was a man of God who could help him. This is what I said in the beginning when I gave you those words about staying connected. You have to stay connected, and you have to recognize and realize that sometimes you can't do it all. Let me try that again. Sometimes you can't do it all. In fact, you and I were never called to do this alone. Any work in ministry, anything in life, we were called to do it together. That's why we work together in ministry. Is that right? Okay. The other reason why, this is very interesting, that he went and got Saul is because Saul, who we know as Paul, he was what? The apostle to the Gentiles. God called him to the Gentiles. Isn't that right? And so Barnabas knew that. And I like this so much because it shows us that even though Paul was doing what he needed to do where he was, he still had a call back in Antioch. He still had a place to go. He still had a specialty that God had a place for him. And that's what I believe God is doing with this church and doing with you. The reason we're together is you have a specialty. You have a gift. I have a gift. We have a specialty together that God is using and God is raising up. Let me say something to this church. I don't think you fully realize what you're doing to the nation and touching people in this country. I don't think you fully understand. As much as I try to tell you the letters and the emails, there is so much happening through the media ministry of this church. It's an amazing thing. People are being touched. Lives are being changed. People are changing their view of where we are in the end times. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Great things are happening. But we're connected. And because we're connected, that's making the work easier and that's making the work productive. I wish I could just show it to you all, but it's one of those things, you know, it's hard to show you, but it is happening and God is doing a great thing. Can you feel it? You can feel it, you know it. And even though things in here may not seem the same, it doesn't make a difference. It's what God is having us do and what our assignment is. So bringing this back to Saul, here he was with a tremendous specialty and a tremendous call, and he seems like he's kind of out of the picture. But all of a sudden, God brings him back, and he uses Barnabas to do that. So check it out. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, now this is something important when you look at this, and he found him. That means that Paul wasn't readily available. It means that Barnabas had to do a little searching to find Saul. Again, not that Saul was backing out of ministry. Come on, you get knocked to your feet and you're blinded and then you're healed. I think that stays with you the rest of your life. and the scales fall off your eyes. So it wasn't that. Scholars can have a little difference of opinion, but it wasn't that. It's just that Paul was doing his thing, and he wasn't someone easy to find. But Barnabas had to go seek him. And I like that the Lord put that in there, because there are people in our lives that we have sometimes have to seek out, or there's people that will seek you out. If you ever feel like you're not being used by God, or you feel like, you know, this or that, just hang on. Somebody's looking for you. Somebody's looking for you. Somebody needs you. Somebody needs us. Amen. And guess what? They're going to find us. And he brought them unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Everybody say, with the church. With the church. Now let me give you this, first of all, this definition, or this Greek word for the church, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. You've heard it before, ecclesia, the called out, the ecclesia. That's 1577 if you want to dive into it some deeper, for deeper understanding, the ecclesia. Now check this out. I love this, because again, we're teaching the book of Acts in this class to use it as a template, and there's other people that are using this too, and they're wherever they are, because they've told me. But this is a template for the New Testament church. Barnabas realizes that this is too big for him. He realizes there's too many fish in the net. He realizes there's a lot of work to do, and he realizes he doesn't have the special ability. Never, never castigate or underestimate someone else because they have a larger anointing on you, or a different calling than you, or a specialty. Honor them, put them where they belong, and watch God make everybody a better person for that. You see, that's what's wrong with the church a lot of times, is we don't honor the gifts that are around us. We don't honor the people that have specialties and have abilities to do certain things. Come on, somebody. I mean, my anointing is not to sing. That's why you don't have me up here singing or play an instrument or anything like that. So I know where I belong, and it's not there. Amen? The worst thing is for someone who thinks they belong somewhere and everybody else knows they don't. Don't look around at anybody, but... All right, so watch this. He gets Saul. Saul goes to Antioch. Read it again. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and he came to the place, or it came to pass, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. I just read that to you, what the Greek word for church was. Let me give you the definition. It is a gathering of citizens... A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some place or assembly. It's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some place or assembly. Now again, I understand people who can't make it to church and they're a part of our live stream family. They can't find a church in their community. I can't tell you how many times people contact us and say, do you have a church like this where I'm at? No, I don't know anybody. Okay, I'm sure there is, but I don't know anybody. I don't know no pastors in your area. But when you're connected through this type of platform, that's understandable. And your home becomes that called out place. But in general terms, the church is supposed to be called out. It's supposed to be from our homes into a place of assembly. That's what Christians are. That's what a church is in real terms. And people, again, I'm heading the YouTube world again, but you got those that want to say that they're the church and that they, you know, they're going to dictate doctrine and they're going to tell you how it is, again, from some video camera. And there's no accountability, there's no connectivity, there's no fellowship, there's no family, there's no love, there's nothing there. That's dangerous. It's okay if you realize that you're a para-ministry. It's okay if you understand that you're connected to the body, you're connected to a church group, and you're doing this underneath authority and under blessings of a shepherd. But when you do it unto yourselves, you become very dangerous. especially when you get into error and no one can tell you that you're wrong. All right, I don't want to get into all that, but there, you know, because there's a lot of loose cannons out in the body, and we have to be very careful. So here he goes. Saul comes with Barnabas. They come to Antioch, and they were a whole year assembled themselves. Really, the terminology with the church is not correct. In the King James, it says with. It should be in the church. In the church, the connectivity of the church. In all of my time of ministry, nearly 25 years, there has never been a time that I can think of, if it was, a very brief season, that I was not connected to a local body. And when I wasn't connected, I didn't have a lot of fruit. And there was reasons for not being connected. We all have reasons we're not in church and different things. Things happen, whatever. You're on the move, you're in transition. But my most productive times as a believer has when I've been connected to a local body. And so Saul recognized this, Barnabas recognized this, so they were there for a year as an assembly inside the church. What were they doing? They started a Bible school. That's what it was. They were discipling folks. They were starting a Bible school. They were having classes. They were teaching within the church. They were raising them up. That's what we're doing here at Ignited with ISM. That's what I see later on down the road of continuous education, to where it's not just two times a year. I want to see it told all the time. That's my vision. That's my dream. Does the Lord tarry? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out. If it doesn't happen, I'm going to love them anyways. I'm just going to say, thank you for giving me something to aim at. You know, it's okay. I'm not worried about, whether things get fulfilled or not. No, Lord, don't come. I want to stay here and do this. I'm like, hey, let's go. Let's get out of here. Because everybody would be like, you'd be the only one standing at the pulpit. I mean, we're out of here, aren't you? I'm ready, especially the more this nation gets, this is going to get worse, guys. I'll talk to you Sunday about it. But so basically, they started the school. I remember Dr. Summerall telling this story. It was a really great story. There was a guy that was trying to start a Bible school. And he was having all kinds of troubles and things were happening against him. He came to see Dr. Summerall and he said, Dr. Summerall, I don't understand. I'm getting beat up left and right. I can't get this thing off the ground. There's all kinds of trials and tribulations. And doctor looked at him and said, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why are you trying to build a Bible college? Build a church and put the Bible college in it. And then God will bless it. And he did. And God blessed him. Yeah, it took a man with great wisdom to tell this young guy the truth, right? But here it is right before us. They assembled themselves with the church or in the church and taught much people. That's how I know it was a school. Now, I'm not telling you that it was Saul and Barnabas' school of ministry. I don't know. But in essence, it was a school of discipline. It was a school of discipleship. It was a time that they were teaching them. And don't you know, they were raised up in that through their Jewish heritage, because they had all kinds of schools. The priests had all kinds of schools. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they had all types of schools. They were constantly learning the law. So it would be natural for these who were once Jews or taught under the Jewry, taught under that whole law system, to do the same thing through Christ to teach. So you see a foundation here. Watch this. You're seeing a template of the early church, and they not only had revival, but they taught the folks. This is why I say all the time, I'm glad for revivals where people get saved and they put their name on a card. I love that. I love to hear the numbers of people getting saved, but what I love the most is discipleship, because I don't know how many of these that came down are really saved. I don't know how many of them are going to make it to the end. But as a father, as a pastor, if I can disciple them, then at least I can guide them into their Christianity, into their long haul with God. Again, I love that stuff, but when I see all these people come down in crowds and they're boohooing and all that, okay, I love it. But then again, I just wonder how many just go back into the world, or how many go back to sit down and nobody goes over there and tells them, man, I love you. Nobody goes over there and tells them, you know what? You can break that addiction. Because when you get saved, not every addiction gets broken. And a lot of times in Pentecostalism, we overhype the altar. And we forget the will of man. We forget this addictions. We forget there's still devils and all that. And I, believe me, I'm not making light of the pulpit or the altar. I mean, I'll lay hands and I believe the power of God's there. But there are so many times that things don't get broken off just like that. And then we say, okay, go ahead. Welcome to the ministry. I'm so glad you're here. Go get a broom. What do we have them for? Stacking chairs? Or are we going to disciple them and love them and get them out their sexual addictions? You know, we have such a pornography problem in America. You know, they did a research on that. It's as strong as cocaine addiction. They did it. They did it with the brain. They saw the brain and all the waves and all the mechanisms of the brain, and they proved that pornography is as strong as cocaine addiction. That's heavy duty. A man will leave his family for it, or a woman, or what have you. So these are issues that are not talking to church, and many times in charismatic Pentecostal realms, it's a little dab of do you, boom, hit him with some oil and say, okay, you're a Christian, now go live your life the best for Christ and get my CD, and there's a tithing envelope in the back. That ain't what they did. We shouldn't do that, and we don't do that here, and we're not going to do that here. When this revival breaks out and God opens the floodgates in this community and people come from all over the nation into this community, and I believe that will happen, we will be busy discipling them, teaching them, laying hands and breaking things off of them. Not just me, but this congregation. I've told you guys that way back in the little room over there. Because where you're sitting right now, you're going to have to move up and make room for others. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. It's going to happen. It will happen. And God will be using you. You've been in training this whole time. You watch it and see. And the things that you struggled with and the things that you overcame, God's going to use you to help them overcome the same way. That's why we're here together. And I have no misconceptions of why we're together. Isn't that good? I'm just waiting for the floodgates. And until then, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. Until then, I'm going to encourage you to go out into the highways and the byways and the jailhouses and anywhere else and preach the truth. That feels good, don't it? But watch what he says here. And he taught just a few folk. Is that what your Bible says? He taught much people. How much is much? Much is a lot. I mean, you know, Mama always said, don't eat too much. Well, Mama, what does that mean? My youngins say gets a third helping. Y'all pray for me. My youngins are eating, and they had nothing to do with the weather. They are just eating. So why didn't some of you older folk tell me that was going to happen? Everybody told me, so they're going to start eating you out of house and home. I'm like, eh, whatever. They're doing it, man. I do know that. I do know that. You know what? As much as they work, they can eat as much as they want because they work hard. Now watch this. And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now watch this. This is cool. This is going to go ahead and solidify and confirm things I just told you. Barnabas sees the great need. He goes and he finds Saul. Saul takes the call. He comes all the way to Antioch. They spend an entire year in the church teaching much people. They're all assembled together, and watch this. The disciples were first called Christians. What were the people that Paul taught them, that Paul was teaching, that Barnabas was teaching for a year? They were disciples. Watch this now. What did I say to you in the beginning? The true sign of a Christian is discipleship. Okay, you catch? So Here it is. They were teaching them. They were becoming disciples. Listen, how do I say this? I'm more interested in discipleship than membership. That's why this church doesn't have membership. I've never asked any of you to become a member of this church, and I never will. Because I don't believe in membership. I believe in discipleship. I believe that if you found a teacher in me, if you found a father in me, a pastor and a shepherd in me, then you'll be here so I can feed you, love you, guide you, kick you around a little bit. I knew he was that way. You know, correct whatever and do my part, okay? And you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a disciple of mine, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's a real church. And that's what I've been trying to develop here. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been trying to develop here. That's why we're different. We're unique here. We're not like every other church. I realize that. As soon as you walked in, normal was over. Aren't you glad? Why is everybody looking at Carla? She said, I'm not normal. Oh, y'all are rough. But we are different, aren't we? We're supposed to be peculiar, or at least different. Do you see that? So the disciples were called what? Christians. So what is a Christian? It's a disciple. It's a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. So all these people saying, I'm a Christian. This is a Christian nation. God bless America. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. Be a disciple and then you're a Christian. Well, how do I be a disciple? Sit down, shut your mouth and be taught. Then go out and duplicate it. Replicate it. Do what you were taught. Then you show the world that you're a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Not putting your name on 6,000 rolls in the community churches. I guess my name's still on a Baptist church way down in Florida somewhere, I guess. They don't take your name off, I don't think, do they? If you don't, I'm not really sure. But my point is this, whether they do or not, you're a disciple. You're a disciple. We've missed that in the church. We've missed that in America. That's why I can say, and people used to get mad when I say, look, America's not a Christian nation. Oh, they get mad. We got all the Christian television and Bible colleges. And I'm like, where's the discipline? Where's the discipline? If we're truly Christians, which is a disciple, then we should be living much higher standards. Look, I'm not making fun of anybody that's struggling with this or struggling with that. We're not going to name the sins. But at some point, you got to get the victory. At some point, you got to be mature. At some point, you got to overcome. Or at some point, you need to come to the altar and say, help me. Yes. Or come to my office and say, help me. I don't ask for public exposure. Just come and say, man, I'm struggling with this, and I want to be free. I want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we're messed up in America. Anybody can say they're a Christian, because Christianity in America comes by birth. That's a fact. Christianity in America comes by birth. I was born in a Christian family. Well, of course I'm Christian. No, you're not. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's a Christian. Christ is in me and he's coming through me, through my life. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. But I'm disciplined. It's no different than a guy who's, you know, he's an athlete or he's working out. He doesn't always have the best days of working out. How many of y'all remember working out? I know it was a long time ago, but I remember when I used to work out. You know, you drive by that, you just got done with the gym. Next thing you know, you're at a Dairy Queen. Don't know how that steering wheel went, Ken, but I went over there. You know, didn't have the best day of being disciplined, but I look good eating good, right? You know, but the reality is I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So it's not about being perfect. I got to hurry up, y'all, taking my time. Verse 27. And in these days came the prophets. From where? From Jerusalem unto Antioch. So here they were, they're preaching, man, they're having a great time, God's moving, now here comes the prophets. My gosh, you know the party's fixing to get messed up. We're having a good time until the prophets show up, because the prophet's always got something to say that most people don't want to hear. Yeah, you remember that, man. Samuel pulled up in the town. Everybody was like, what's the word, Samuel? What's the word? What did the Lord say? I'm here with peace. You know, they would all freak out because they thought Samuel was going to call fire down from heaven. Remember that? He was coming to look for Jesse's kids and looking for David, and everybody's, you know, shutting the doors and the windows. Here comes the prophets. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, or a what? Famine throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here comes Agabus. He's with the prophets. The Spirit of God moves upon him, and he says there's going to be a famine. He says it's going to be a famine, and he says it's going to be in all the world. Now, according to actual tradition and Josephus, one of the early church fathers, and if you don't own a book called the Book of Josephus, you need to own one in this church. They're not that much money, as much money as we spend on fast food or what have you. It's a great historical book. He was one of the closest to the passing after Jesus Christ as far as the amount of years. So his information is fresh. It shows you exactly what happened in a major, major events. But Josephus says that this is not necessarily the whole world. It would have been the Roman world. And that this occurred maybe around AD 45, 46, somewhere in there. And it lasted a few years. But the truth of the matter is that this famine was going to be very severe in Judea. Now, Antioch, Jerusalem, Judea, Caesarea, the whole area, you know, we're not talking about a very vast distance between each other. So it wasn't that far away that there was going to be this famine. Now, what is interesting is that this was the second famine of Caesar. He had four famines the times that he was in office. Don't you think that's a pretty bad sign? But this was the second one, according to historians, that took place. It was about during the fourth year of his reign. So, you know, again, he had been dealing with some bad times. All right? Josephus said that this was a very great famine. So you want to write that down. This wasn't just a lack of a few loaves of bread at the store and delivery trucks broke down and couldn't get the milk and the goats weren't giving it up and what have you. This was a very great famine in that area. And he also said, through historical record, many died. Now, what I want you to see here is that template of what these guys were hearing is much of what we're hearing right now. We're hearing it through the prophets. We're hearing it through the watchmen. We're hearing it through the elders of the church. People love God. There's coming a great famine to the earth. There's coming great chaos to America. America is on the precipice of a constitutional crisis. I've been talking about that for the longest from this pulpit, for at least a year, maybe less, that there is coming a constitutional crisis, and there's coming an economic crisis to our nation, and there's coming civil war on top of the other stuff that's coming. So here are the prophets telling these guys at that time. Here are the prophets today telling us during our time. Now watch what they do here. Which came to pass during the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, do you see that? Then the disciples, the guys that were trained, the people that were students, the people that invested into the teaching, the people that didn't just show up and sit like a bump on the log, they learned something. The disciples, every man according to his ability. Remember we heard that before? We heard it in the beginning of the book of Acts when every man sold stuff and they gave according to his ability. In other words, God didn't expect you to give more than what you had. You were to give what you could. And you and I, according to our ability. That would mean, too, that everybody would be supplied. And that would also mean God knew who the cheapskates were. Because if he knew that you over there were able to give more and you didn't according to your ability, then he knows that you shortchanged. Anyways, God keeps perfect records. I don't have to do that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined. Read the word determined. Underline that. They were determined. They were absolutely determined. We are going to help our brothers and our sisters. I am determined. Just like this church for Hurricane Florence. Just like this church for Hurricane Matthew. Just like this church and this ministry for other storms and crisis and stuff. We've done what we could. We're determined. I am determined to help everybody we possibly can. I can't do it all, but I can pray for all. But I'm determined. I'm determined to get this warehouse finished back here to where we have necessities, to where we can go to these places and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm determined to one day have a semi-truck that can turn into a stage and a feeding program out of it as well, to where we can preach to the people and feed them. This vision's been in my heart for years. Tents, setting up tents in these places and preaching. I've never lost sight of the call of God in my life and the call that's on your life. Amen? Don't forget, one day you're going to move up. And I'm going to need your help. So get ready. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So they were determined. They said, you know what? I'm going to help my brothers in Judea. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to give what I have. And we are going to make sure that they are taken care of. That's why we have our harvest room. That's why we've doubled our size. We doubled our capacity. And then when the warehouse is finished, man, we'll be able to quadruple what we're going to have ready on hand, so when the famine comes or disaster comes, Ignited Church can be there for our brethren. Amen? And then they're going to see the grace of God. And then finally, which also they did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Watch this. Because they were disciplined, they were also men of order. They didn't just take it and disperse it and give it to anybody and everybody go wild willy and have my own ministry. It's me ministry and look what I've done. They took it. They gave it to the hands of the elders. They gave it to the presbyters. That's actually what it means in the Greek. The presbyters, or the leaders of their region, and they distributed among their brethren. One thing I used to really admire about Dr. Summerall, and I'm closing, was his Feed the Hungry program. It was called Pastor to Pastor program. That any time a nation went through a natural disaster, whether it was a tsunami, civil war, or any type of earthquake, he would first get government approval to bring in cargo boats full of food and distribute it first to the church. He would never give it to the governments. He would always give it to the church first, and the church give it to the people. That's how it works, and that's how we're going to do it. In Jesus' name. So, you see that? They were disciples. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And by the way, Christian in another translation, it means Christ's men. They were Christ's men. So, whose are you, man? I'm one of Christ's men. Amen. Father, I delivered your message today. I pray that we would continue to stay connected as brothers and sisters, those in the body, and just continue to work with one another, because we're living in a very divisive nation. This nation has gone to the splinters. But may the church stay together. May we continue to prepare. May we listen to the prophets, the spirit of Agabus letting us know that trouble's coming. And may we prepare and be determined to distribute the goods to those in need. Father, bless your people. I look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye. Love everybody. Woo!